Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and for your blessings towards us. In many ways, you've given us another day to live and also another Sabbath day. And we do pray that we would use this day for our own benefit and delight ourselves in your Sabbath, and that we might be busy in spiritual things, as reading the Bible or prayer or handing out tracts or writing a person today. It's a good day to do that and sharing the gospel in any way we can. And we do pray that you will bless, as we know you have told us you will do, that you will bless your word to your elect people and that they might hear and become saved. Father, we pray for this time, as we turn our attention to your word, the Bible, that you would help us to keep our thoughts on things above, and that is the word of God, that you would help us to think about the verses that we're reading. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, lately, actually it's been going on for a while, but especially lately, over the last couple of months, people have been writing and asking the question, how can I know I'm saved? Because, well, we've learned where we're at in history. We're right up against the end of the world. May 21 in 2011 will be the rapture, and then there will be that 5 months of torment. And then on October 21 will be the end of this world and universe and all of unsaved man that are upon it. God will completely destroy all things. And people are hearing these things, and with an honest reaction, they're looking at themselves and at their life, as God commands us to do. He tells us to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And people are looking and they're wondering, am I really born again? Am I a true child of God? Because, you know, that is very important as we're approaching day by day, ever closer to the end of the world. Somebody was telling me a way of illustrating that the other day. I hope I get it right because it involved math and a few calculations. But he was looking at the time we have left. If the whole history of the world were one day, and he went through a calculation of the 13,021 years that the world has been around since the creation, and he related that to a 24-hour day. I don't know exactly how all that works out. I told him to send me an email so I could really look it over, but he just told me on the phone. And he calculated that if the whole 13,023 years were one day, that since we have about 2 years left, that would be around 13 seconds to midnight, according to his calculation. Now, I thought that was a good way of illustrating how little time we do have left, how short the time is. 2 years are going to fly. You know, whether I'm here or you're here personally, you know, we don't know. Any one of us could die today or any day. But the Lord will continue the world for 2 years, and that day will come for the world as God has planned it. It is going to happen as he has outlined it in his word. And so it's another good image we have on the May 21 track of an hourglass. And you know, you turn the hourglass over and the sand begins to sink into the lower part of the hourglass. And if you look at the track, there's just a few grain of sands left in the top portion, and it's still continuing to fall. And as this is getting closer day by day, questions maybe people had for a long time are coming up. Am I really saved? And the true believer, it will be honest about it and will look at themselves, because God tells us to do that, and to look at ourselves in the light of the Word of God. For instance, in 1 John chapter 2, it says in the first verse, I'll read the first few verses, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world," which means that Jesus is the only Savior, and he paid for the sins of only his people, but he is the only way to have sins forgiven in the world. And then in verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." That's what the Bible tells us. Hereby we do know that we know him, which means we can understand that we're saved. We can have that knowledge that we're saved. But you know, even with a true believer who recognizes that there's been a big change in their life, still at times doubts can come, like with King David, after he had fallen into sin with Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah the Hittite slain by the sword of the enemy. David, after confronted by Nathan the prophet, where God revealed his sin to him, that it wasn't hidden from God, and nothing ever is. All things are naked and open unto him, the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And David was convicted of his sin, and in Psalm 51, we find him crying out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And he was a believer. He was a true child of God. It is sin that normally brings doubt. It is our sin. That's why some people struggle, because they're still seeing sin in their life. And they recognize that God, if we continue reading here in 1 John 2, in verse 4, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." We can definitely know that we're in trouble with God if we're going on in sin, and we're not being corrected by the Word of God. We're continuing in sin. We're continuing to do the same things, maybe, that we've been doing for a long time. And God is saying, all right, if you're not obeying my Word, if you're not listening to my Word and understanding my Word, then, well, you can know. You can know that you are not a child of God if you have that kind of reaction to the Word of God. And there are some people who look at a couple of verses like Psalm 51 with King David, and maybe they look at Solomon, who is beloved of the Lord, and his sin, and they try to get assurance of their own situation through those cases that, well, I didn't sin like that. Like Solomon, I never committed adultery in that way. Or look at David, he committed adultery and had someone killed. Well, that's not what those cases are designed to do. They're not designed to give us assurance because of our own sin that we're a child of God. God doesn't operate that way. He's showing us that when sin comes into someone's life, it brings doubt and fear, and that they will begin to lack assurance of salvation. Now let's go back to this verse 3 in 1 John 2, where it says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." And if we go over to John 14, It says in verse 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And that's restated in another place. If you love me. And God tells us in 1 John that we will love him because he first loved us. That's the only way that can work. We can't love God and desire to keep his commandments without God first initiating it and taking the first step and working out salvation in our life. And Jesus is saying that this is one way you can know if you love me, if you keep my commandments. And the reverse is true. If we do not keep his commandments, then we do not love him. We might say we do, and people profess to love Christ repeatedly and in countless ways. If you ask a professing Christian in the world today, do you love God? Do you love Jesus? And their answer is, yes. Yes, I love him. And I praise him. And they'll speak very well of Christ. However, they're not obeying the word of God. We know that God has commanded for individuals in the church to come out of the church. And therefore, in obedience to God's command, people ought to leave the churches and congregations and come out. Or there's many other doctrines that God commands, and many people do not obey the word of God. They do not obey God himself. And that is evidence that someone is not a true child of God. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, and take a look at verses 12 and 13, where it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, what does God tell us about salvation in the Bible? When we become saved, when a person becomes saved, he tells us that he gives us a new heart and a new spirit, and that he will work in our life to do his will. As it says here, it is God who works in you. And if we compare that with Ezekiel 36, which really says it very straightforwardly, in Ezekiel 36, verse 25, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Now there is the way that any child of God can obey God, is because God has given us of his spirit. He has placed his spirit in our soul. He has given us that new spirit, and he also indwells us. And then he causes us to walk in the law, to walk in the word of God. And that's why there should be a big change in the life of anyone who thinks that they're saved. There should be a dramatic change from how they used to live to how they're living now. And that is the case. Now, it's sometimes easier to see with people that have been out in the world, and many of the other people in the world, they've been doing the things that everyone else has been doing in the world. Drinking or drugs or smoking or cursing or lying and cheating. You know, the whole gambit. Everybody is involved with that to some degree. And then when they come under the hearing of the Word of God and God gives them a new heart and a new spirit, there should be a dramatic change. And in some cases, that might even be easier for them to recognize because they're no longer drinking, they're no longer going to the bar or involved in other things that are contrary to the Word of God. But they are now endeavoring to do it God's way. And so as they go along, they do find that they're obeying the Word of God more and more. On the other hand, you can have some people who grew up maybe in a Christian home, and from their early years, they were involved in hearing the gospel, and so it's not as dramatic in that sense for them because it's a little harder for them to see. They never got into a lot of that stuff. However, there should also be a change in them because we all sin. We all have sins in thought, in word, in deed. And they too should begin to see differences in their life as God's Spirit is within them and causing them to obey His Word and to keep His commandments. Now, let me ask everyone, can we know, as we look at ourselves, can we know that we're truly born again based on how we keep the law of God? That's dangerous, isn't it? That's dangerous because God tells us, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And so we can examine ourselves and we can look at ourselves to see if we're in the faith. However, it only goes to a certain point. And I don't think we should look at our life and say, well, I'm not doing this, and I'm no longer doing that, so I must be a child of God. And then just convince ourselves that we are a believer. I don't think that a true believer should do that. Now, as we're examining ourselves, if we go to Psalm 139, the child of God is brought to this point as we do look at our life. It says in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." See, that is what the Lord would have us to do. Self-examination brings us to a certain point, but when we're at that point of, okay, it's good, I have an interest in the Bible and sharing the gospel and so forth, yet because I as a man have a desperately wicked heart, naturally, when we're born into the world with that heart of stone and sin, that is very deceitful, desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, which tells us that our heart is really not something to be trusted. We shouldn't trust it because there are nearly 2 billion people in the world today that say they're Christians, and the vast, vast majority of them are not. They're not. And they give all kinds of evidence indicating they're not true believers. And that's why the believer will come to a certain point and really cannot go beyond where we see that we're doing things differently in God's way, and yet we don't trust ourselves. We don't trust ourselves, so we cry to God, "Search me, try me, prove me, to show me that I am a child of God, and then lead me in the way of everlasting." There's a good verse in Psalm 35. In Psalm 35 that really helps us out in the whole area of assurance. And by the way, I forgot to mention this, but if some people lack assurance, it could be that they're not saved. That they're not saved at all, and they may not know it because at this point they're not yet saved. Well, here in Psalm 35 it says in verse 1, Plead my cause, O Jehovah, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. You know, isn't it interesting that in this context here that it's discussing the spiritual battle. Fight against them that fight against me. The shield and buckler, stand up for my help. Draw out the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. It's a psalm of beseeching the Lord that the Lord would come and help us and that he would fight the battle and not we ourselves. And right in flowing along within that, we find the last half of verse 3, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Wonder why God puts it in that kind of context. And I think the reason is because we are in a spiritual battle and we can, many people can give examples of this kind of spiritual battle that the Christian is in. But the greatest of helps, the greatest of aids to someone who's a believer and who understands the Bible and the teachings of the Bible and is sharing it with other people, and in response there's reviling or there's reproach or even on occasion where people are oppressing, the biggest aid is for God not to stop them from doing it. It's not to have them turn around or turn away from us, but it is to know that we're saved. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And then at that point, if we knew we were saved and we're a child of God, then it makes all the rest so much easier, so much easier. The burden is a great deal lighter, and it helps us in every area of our life. But notice that this psalm is a cry to God, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And how is God speaking today? How is the Lord speaking today? How could, if we pray this to God, O Lord, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation, which is an excellent prayer, how could he speak to our soul? He can't speak to us by breaking the barrier of the supernatural. He'll not do that anymore. He's not going to speak from heaven with a bolt of lightning. That's not going to happen. But God speaks to us through his word, through the Bible. As we know, Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God is speaking to us every time we open up the Bible and we read. What is a person to do as we're getting shorter and shorter on time? What is someone to do? I don't know if I'm saved, but I'll just keep going on. I'll just keep continuing. I think there's a chance I might be saved, but then again, when I look at other things, there's a chance I may not be saved. And so I'll just keep continuing on. Well, of course, there is nothing we can do to bring salvation to ourselves, and there's multitudes that give themselves assurance, but there is something we can do that God permits, as he tells us to strive to enter in at the straight gate, that is to put forth effort towards being under the hearing of the Word of God so that God can save us. And that is to read the Bible. And whenever we're reading in the Bible, no matter where we're reading, that's the Word of God. And God is speaking to us. The Lord is speaking directly to the reader of the Bible. And it would be an excellent prayer every time someone read the Bible. as God just spoke. And then when you're done, close it. You just read this portion of Scripture. Close it and then pray, O Lord, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. That is, be my Savior through the Word of God. And may your Word testify to my soul. As we find in Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8. It says in verse 15, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we can see what once again what God is saying, that we do not bear witness to ourselves. Is one way of putting it. We can look at ourselves, we can examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, and then that self-examination finally brings us to a point where we cry out to God, You search me, O Lord, to convince me. And then we wait on God and His Spirit to testify or bear witness to our spirit that we are a true believer. And this is the part that so many people don't like, of waiting on the Lord, of waiting on God. There's multitudes of gospels and doctrines that are out there in the world that teach, well, you can know right now that you're a believer. All you have to do is take these steps, come down the aisle, accept Christ. Be baptized, say the sinner's prayer, and after doing this, the pastor will assure you, the church will assure you, that you are now a member of the heavenly kingdom, you are now a child of God. And it's so easy. Why complicate it? Well, all that is based on a misreading of several verses in the Bible where they don't realize that we can never bring salvation to ourselves. The Bible tells us with man, it is impossible. There's no way anybody can bring salvation to themselves. But with God, all things are possible. And it is His testimony to our spirit that we wait on, that He will speak to our soul and convince us through His Word. We keep reading the Bible. Faith comes by hearing. And then we pray, Lord, testify to my heart through what I am reading. And this is the only safe way of waiting on the Lord. And there is a test involved if anyone does not know they're saved. And the test is, will that individual grow so anxious and grow so fearful of what's coming? Will they cease to wait on God and try to gain assurance some other way, through some other methods? And that's part of the test. You know, we're in a similar situation as the Israelites when they came out of Egypt and they were led to the brink of the Red Sea. And the Egyptian host was hot on their tail, and they were frightful and fearful because there seemed to be no way out, no deliverance possible. And yet God moved Moses to say, "Behold, you'll see the salvation of the Lord," and the sea parted. And I think that God is I don't know if I'll say pleased, but I think anyone who is waiting on the Lord for their salvation is much more pleasing than individuals who have taken it to themselves and have convinced themselves that they are believers, that they are children of God. It is much more difficult to wait for God to save us. and to wait on the Lord for that salvation. Now let's go back to Psalm 130, which says in verse 1, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Jehovah. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Jehovah, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Now, why are those two thoughts put together? You know, we would think there is forgiveness with thee, that thou might be praised or glorified. But it says, no, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And again, we could change the first part and say there is awful wrath with thee, that you should be feared. There is terrible anger over sin with you, that you should be feared. And it doesn't say that. It says there is forgiveness with thee. There is a real possibility for any person in the world, from our perspective, as we send the gospel out, we don't know who the elect are, for any one of them to be one of God's elect and for God to save them. But the whole ball of wax or everything involved with salvation is not in our hands. It's in God's hands. Forgiveness is with Him. And that's why He's to be feared, or one of the reasons why He is to be feared. Has anyone who is doubting experienced fear? Have you experienced fear? Well, I don't know. I don't know if I'm really a child of God. Sometimes I do, but then I seem to commit that sin again. And I begin to be troubled in mind and doubt. And that waiting on the Lord, is a time where fear it can enter into a person's life, and we begin to fear God and think, well, I might not be a child of God. And that is how God has laid it out, where there must be waiting on Him, as it says in verse 5 of Psalm 130, "I wait for Jehovah, my soul does wait, and in His word do I hope." Isn't that a great statement? I wait on the Lord. I'm determined to wait on the Lord because I know there's nowhere else to go. There's no other religion that can save. There's no other gospel. There's plenty of gospels, but there's no other real gospel that can save. I'm going to wait on the Lord and hope in His word, because the Bible tells us He's merciful. He's a merciful God. He's compassionate. He delights in mercy. He is kind. He is gracious and full of grace. God is all these things. And then we look at the life of Christ and during His ministry, when so many people were coming to Him to be healed of blindness and deafness or palsy, individuals that couldn't walk, and on and on. In every case, when people came to Him, He forgave them. There's not one case in the New Testament where someone came to Christ, at least that I'm aware of, and He turned them away. Now, nobody should take that to mean if I go to God and I pray, "Oh Lord, have mercy," that's going to guarantee my salvation. But it just shows us that the Lord Jesus is most compassionate and kind and gracious. And in all those healings, they were pictures of salvation. So it does relate to salvation, that if we go to Him and beseech Him, we should know the character of God, that He is extremely merciful. And He might have mercy upon us. But we go like the Ninevites and we cry out, who can tell, as we're desiring to turn from our sins, who can tell if the Lord will turn from the evil that he intends. And we just hope in the Word of God. I hope the Word of God saves me. Isn't that our hope as we're reading the Bible? Because this is how God saves. I just hope the Word of God saves me. And like Job, who said, though he slay me, I will trust in him. And we're going to continue moving towards this day. Time is going to pass quickly. We're going to come up close. And if anyone is doubting, and they could still be doubting, if this was May 3rd, 2011, which will be here shortly, you could have the same exact mind you have right now, where the same troubles, maybe even the same sins. And I don't know who's God's elect or who isn't, but God could have individuals that are truly his elect going up to right up against the end of the world and the day of the rapture at that time, struggling with these things, but still they're not running away. You know, they're not going to a church. I'm going somewhere where it's much more comfortable to be as far as people assuring me I'm a child of God. I don't have to hear this examining myself business at all. And I don't have to worry about that. Or there's a thousand different places people can run to. But God says they that endure to the end shall be saved. And so here are individuals troubled, really troubled and mourning over their sin. And they're going up to the last week and right up towards the very last day of salvation. And yet they don't know. Like Job said, though he slay me, I will trust in him. And I will continue to seek the Lord and cry out to him for his mercy. I think the idea is, as we find in the book of Esther, in Esther chapter 4, we find that Mordecai is encouraging Esther to go before the king, and she tells him, well, there is only one law for anyone who goes into the king's inner chamber without being called, and that is death, except he extend the golden scepter out, and then you can find grace. And at first, Esther is resistant to doing this, but finally, she's convinced, and she tells Mordecai to gather the Jews and to pray for her. And then it says in verse 16 of Esther 4, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So that's the only hope. Boldly may we go to the throne of grace, as it tells us in Hebrews 4. Boldly come to the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. And that's what Esther is thinking. I'm going to go to the king who is seated upon his throne, that I might have an audience with him and find grace in his sight. And yet there is a very real possibility I could perish. I may not live. And we know that Esther did go in, and it says in the next chapter, Esther 5, in verse 2, and it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom. And again, there is another figure and type of where God tells us to come to him and to beseech him for his mercy and his salvation. And it could be that he will grant us his favor and grace, and that we might become saved. Okay, we're going to stop here and close with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a hymn. And if following that, we'll have a little time for questions or comments that anyone might have, if anyone has any. And then, Lord willing, we'll peek our heads out the door and see what the weather is. As far as our trip to Cinco de Mayo, we'll see. Maybe it's bright and sunny out there. I wore shorts today, hoping it would be bright and sunny in the afternoon, so we'll see how it is. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your mercy and grace and for your word. And Father, we pray that you would apply your word to our children, that you would have mercy on them and help the parents, help each one of us to pray more earnestly for our children and to bring them under the hearing of your word more and more as we continue on. And we pray for anyone here who may be struggling and who might have times of inner turmoil because they're continuing to do something that they know is not right. And Father, we do pray that if these people are your chosen people, your elect, that you will strengthen them, and may you strengthen all of us by your Spirit in our inner man. May you strengthen us to keep your commandments and to obey you. May you give us that Spirit wherein we do desire to keep your statutes, and may you give us the strength to do so. Father, we pray for everyone here and anyone who's traveling far, that you might be with them as they travel back home. And also we thank you for the fellowship that we can have with your word as individuals who just simply gather together as individuals to look at your word, the Bible. And Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, we're going to close with a hymn before we have any remaining questions. Number 129 in the Trinity Hymnal, Fairest Lord Jesus. Number 129. We're going to sing all four stanzas. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we sing together in closing. please be seated.
Okay, if anyone has anything you would like to talk about, you're welcome. You can raise your hand if you're here or on Pal Talk. Also, raise your hand and we'll try to take it through the text. Jared.
First off, Revelation 9:15.
Revelation chapter 9. And verse 15 says, "And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men."
I may have brought this up before, but just for food for thought, like the end times, we have the final day, the month, and the year. And just wonder, is there any possibility of they're
the
coming
hour?
Up with an hour? Yeah, since it says an hour, day, month, and year.
Well, I know right now we don't know the hour.
Right.
I wouldn't say, you know, I've said so many things I've been wrong about in the past where I thought I was, pretty sure about it.
Yeah.
I wouldn't say that over the next couple of years we couldn't learn the hour.
I say that because we go all throughout the world telling that May 21 is the day. So, but in some cases, it's not always a dead day on every part of the world.
Yeah.
But
I just thought I'd bring that up
to see what people thought of it.
There is a lot of study involved in that, mm-hmm. if we were to learn that information. But we do have to be happy that God has granted us understanding of the year, the
mm-hmm.
month, and the day.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a lot of information that we can share with people.
Mm-hmm.
If there's anything more, I think the Lord would show us that.
Mm-hmm. And one other thing, if you could read the address of that man that's in prison, the airways, can you do that? Or
if anybody's interested,
so people can hear.
If anybody's interested, see me.
Is that better?
Because I have the address home.
Okay, very good.
I was sent an email and I didn't print it out, so just let me know.
That's fine.
And then I'll contact you.
It was a request passed down, but okay,
yeah.
I just want to make sure it's okay.
Okay.
And one other thing I did peek outside, and it's raining pretty hard.
Okay.
So.
All right, well, we still have to eat lunch.
do you want to give the address now?
Do you have it?
Yeah, he wrote it too.
Oh, okay. All right, Bob has it. Anybody interested after, you want me to read it online? Okay. His name is Neil F. Uher, Uher. Looks like the Roman numeral 2, the second. K56597, 2600 North Brinton Avenue, Brinton Avenue, Dixon, Illinois, 61021. Excuse me? The number? After his name?
After his name, the one after
that. Yeah, K56597.
The one after that.
2600 North Brinton Avenue in Dixon, Illinois. Okay. Yes, Lester.
You were saying wait on the Lord. How long does a believer have to wait on the Lord for salvation?
Well, see, we can't give a time because it's in God's control. And God at times does save someone quickly, as he would, like the woman who was caught in adultery. Jesus told her, "Neither do I. Is there no man to condemn thee?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Well, neither do I condemn thee." So that meant that she was saved. And there's a few cases like that where God, in one place, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And that's when the Pharisees responded, "Well, who is this that can forgive sins also?" God works differently with different people. And he could save a baby in the womb without any effort on that baby's part. God just saves the baby. Or he can save an individual at any point in their life. And I'm sure God will be saving right up until the end. So we can't say, oh, Lord, have mercy on me today.
Yeah.
Have mercy on... Well, yeah, we can cry for mercy, but we don't set a limit. We don't say, you must do this. Then we're demanding and we're not beseeching. We have to remember who we are.
Yeah.
We're criminals.
Yeah.
We're in a dungeon. We're held captive by sin and Satan. And it's a great privilege. It's a great mercy that we can pray to God at any point, and He is the King, and request the pardon, just like in prisons. Is this, we're just talking about someone in prison. Well, people are in prison today, and they can request the pardon of the governor, or they can request the pardon of the president. And just imagine, how would you, if you were in prison and you had no hope of coming out, or maybe you're on death row and you're facing an execution, how would you word the letter to the governor? What would you say to him if he's your only hope that you can get out of the situation you're in? Are you going to say, dear governor, you must release me. You must get me off of death row. And do it quickly, and then sincerely. Is that how you're going to write? Are you going to go to the governor and say, "Dear Governor Jenkins, dear sir, I am so thankful I have an opportunity to write to you to request if you could find the grace, if you could find the compassion to spare me." And a lot of prisoners would then say, well, I'm innocent, I didn't do it, and so forth. But an honest prisoner maybe who's there would just say, I'm guilty, I did it, could you please pardon me? For no reason. That's to make the analogy fit the gospel, because we're all guilty. We did it. We deserve to die. Yeah. And the only way of escaping that is through God's pardon of sin. And in the Lord Jesus paying for our sins. Therefore, what I'm trying to say is we have to go very respectfully to God. Like with the captain and his 50 who went to get, was it Elisha or Elijah?
Elijah.
Elijah?
Yeah, Elijah, yeah.
Elisha. Let's go to 2 Kings.
It was Elijah.
I get those guys mixed up. 2 Kings. And where's Elijah? Yeah, it was Elijah. And the king sent a captain and his 50. Thou man of God, come down. That's how people go to God for salvation, isn't it? Don't people almost command God, come and save me? And what happened to him was he was burned up. Well, the second captain came. Oh, man of God, come down. A very similar manner, and him and his 50 are burned up. But look at the third captain in verse 13, and he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. Fear, great respect, trembling, because he knows that I'm in danger, that I could die like the others. And that's the difference between individuals who go to God in a demanding way and take salvation to themselves, and those who go humbly, beseeching Him and waiting on Him.
Yeah. My next question is, I was looking at a card and had a Fire Radio logo on it. Said from 4990 BC, the Third Flood, the First Judgment, and from from 2011 AD, the end of the world. Is that a tie-in? Is that a tie-in?
The tie-in is the 7 days.
Yes.
Remember in Genesis 7, verse 4, God spoke to Noah and said, yet 7 days, yes, and he would bring the flood. And 2 Peter 3 tells us, in the context of the flood, and then following that, the context of the end of the world, right in the middle, there's a verse, Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And God is, with that, telling us, go back to the flood when he spoke to Noah and apply each one of those 7 days to 1,000 years. And then we come to 2011, because you go 4990 plus 2011 and it comes out to 7001. But you minus one because there's no year zero in the calendar and it's an exact 7,000 years. You know, I don't think there would be all the hoopla that's going on if the 7,000th anniversary was the year 2095. People wouldn't be that concerned. But it so happens it's 2 years away. And that's why many people are troubled. Many people are troubled by the information. The same people who supposedly want Jesus to come, they're the ones who would say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, as we read in Revelation 20,
yeah,
or Revelation 22. And yet, when he's actually now coming, and he's telling us he's coming, there's trouble of mind, exactly like the Jews. Remember, for hundreds of years in Israel, they supposedly wanted the Messiah to come. Oh, we can't wait for the Messiah one day to come upon the earth. And then what happened? When the wise men came from the east and they said, we have seen his star. And they knew exactly who was being referenced, because Herod asked the Jewish leaders, what are they talking about? He told them, well, out of Bethlehem will come the governor, as it says in Micah. And yet Herod was troubled by the news, which he should have been because he was a wicked man, and all Israel with him. Why were they troubled? Didn't they want the Messiah to come? They would profess that they wanted him to come, but they really didn't. And we see that even better later on when they're so angry with Christ that they desire him to be killed. And he is the Messiah. And it's exactly the same today with the churches. If you talk to people, oh, I want Jesus to come. Like it says in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, come quickly. Okay, well, now God is doing what he has done in the past, and he's giving us advance notice of his coming. No. I don't buy it. I don't want to hear that. I have no interest in that. They're really troubled at the news, just like the Israelites were, the Israelite leaders, except for those that God had saved. Yes, Fred.
I was wondering, what's that verse with Elijah, 15 men?
2 Kings 1, just you can read the whole chapter.
Hi, Chris. There's a verse I wanted to share in 1 Corinthians 16:22, but just before I do that, when you're sharing about those who love God and keep his commandments, I was also thinking of 1 John 5, verse 3, where, you know, those whom God has given a new heart, God says that his commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we actually delight in the law of God after the inward man, as it says in Romans 7:22. And so, and yet there are those who are trying to keep the law, and yet it's arduous, it's mm-hmm. toilsome, it's an uphill battle, only because perhaps that God has not given them that new heart. But to those who God has given that new heart, they'll find that it's not grievous keeping the law of God.
Okay. That's a good point.
1 Corinthians 16:22. This verse really jumped out at me this week, and how it's so appropriate for the time we're living in.
If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha.
It would make a good teaching on that. Anathema, maranatha.
Yeah, well, right, love as far as the Bible defines it. If you love me, keep my commandments.
Right, and that tied in well with today's teaching.
Yeah.
But I was looking at that word anathema, maranatha. Cursed, accursed at his coming. That's why God says in James 5, verse 8, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's that same idea. Anathema, maranatha. You know, the Lord is coming.
Yeah, I haven't looked at that for a while.
But so, yeah, it's just jumped out at me this week and thinking, my, that verse really is good for us to focus on these days, because the coming of the Lord's nigh.
Okay. So, all right. Thanks, Fred, for that verse. Yes, Bob.
I have two questions from Pal Talk. Got time?
Still raining? What do you got, Tom?
Okay. The first one is Hebrews 9:28 a proof text that only those who will be raptured, the true believers, will physically see Christ?
Hebrews 9:28. Excuse me. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And it does seem to refer to the believers only. Now, when Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, that was before the foundation of the world. And we've come to learn that's when he made payment for sin. And actually, some people try to come to this section, this passage, in order to prove that that Jesus suffered once and it was at the cross. Well, if we back up to... let me start reading in verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since or from the foundation of the world. And we see that the suffering is going back to the point from before the foundation of the world. That is when he was once offered to bear sin and pay for sin. But then it goes on, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that word appeared is that same word manifest that we find in 1 Peter 1:20. And then it goes on, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And that, again, is a reference to him being slain as the Lamb from before the world began. There was a second question?
Yeah, there's actually another question, but there's a follow-up to this that I'd like you to comment on. Is the cross the second coming and the rapture the third coming? And there's another question after that.
Is the cross the second coming? Meaning that when Jesus died? Well, no, because the world didn't exist, so Christ could not have come into the world at that time. The first coming is referring to when he entered into the human race in 7 BC. He was born, and then he suffered on the cross in 33 AD. And the second coming is referring to the end of the world, coming for his people, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay,
There's another question.
We'll take some.
Can you read Zephaniah 2?
Zephaniah chapter 2.
Verses 2 and 3.
Zephaniah 2, verse 2. Before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of Jehovah come upon you, before the day of Jehovah's anger come upon you, seek ye Jehovah, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of Jehovah's anger.
I just thought that would be following up what you were teaching.
Yeah, this is a good section where God is telling us about His wrath and commanding us to seek Him. Now, we know that the Bible also tells us none seek Him. And that's true. That's a true statement. There's no one in the world that seeks after God in the way that God would have them to seek Him. And therefore, it needs to be that God gives us His Spirit and works it out in us so that we can seek Him in a right way. But anyone can strive to enter into the kingdom of God as far as putting forth effort in reading the Word and praying to the Lord, but that will not in itself, nothing will get them saved.
But is God being specific about the meek of the earth talking to the believers when He says,
and it, well,
you know, how our attitude may, maybe our attitude should be at the end, you know, if you, even if you are a believer, He's speaking to the meek of the earth.
Yeah. Well, he is referring to the meek, and Jesus explains that that is the believers. But then again, you know, who do we know is meek, and who is, so we, it would go to everyone.
Just a general attitude.
Yeah, it would be seek the Lord, and that goes out to every individual. But only God's people would be able to do it through His grace and His Spirit. Yeah, Jim.
I brought this up before, and I'd like to bring it up again. From 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21.
1 John 3, verse 19.
I'd like to.
Through 21.
Would you read that?
And hereby.
Does it give us some assurance?
And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Well, it is true that we could doubt, we could lack assurance, and God could still save a person.
Right.
That's true, but that is not a comfortable place to be.
No, it's not.
And
that's what gives us the assurance is God's Word. Telling us that we can have that assurance if we have some doubts.
Well, we got to be careful.
I
because
know.
Because some people could be doubting, and they're in sin. They're committing sin. They're involved in some sin in their life, and sin will bring doubt and fear. And if the sin is very similar to the sin in the world, then a person has to really ask the question, am I a child of God? Am I really saved? Because if so, why am I continuing in this sin?
Well, the Bible says, if we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him, if we are of the truth.
Right.
If we are under
hearing
of the Word of God, the truth, if we desire that truth, then we're in the path, or we're on the way.
And Jim, it's
we're
in,
on the way.
It's in
one
God's hands.
Oh,
you know,
totally.
It's in the
totally.
Lord's hands, and yes, maybe we're hearing truth. Maybe we have some understanding of the truth, but if we're continuing in sin, you know, that's a big thing. That's not a little thing. We're continuing, going on in a continual way in our life. I wouldn't go to a verse like this and say, well, even if I doubt, God is greater than my doubt, and try to gain any kind of comfort from that. You know, we should be troubled, and we should go to God and say, oh, Lord, I know You say through Your Word, and I do pray that You will apply Your Word to me. And could it be that You would help me, that Your Spirit would witness to my spirit? And one of the things I would desire of You is to give me victory over this sin, to turn from this particular sin that is bringing so much grief into my life. Yes, Mike.
This could be a tough question, so
But I can understand you.
Okay.
Exodus
10, 27, 28, and 29, please.
Exodus 10. Twenty-seven through the end. But Jehovah hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more.
No, that was the plague of darkness. And the next one is 12, 30 and 31. 12 and...
Chapter 12?
Yeah.
30 and 31. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and it was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve Jehovah as ye have said. And take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. So you're wondering, since the previous verse said Pharaoh didn't want to see his face, and Moses said, You said right, I will not see your face. Why does it appear here that they do meet again? Well, we have to remember that Pharaoh is king, and he would have many servants. And so Pharaoh wanted Moses and the Israelites out of Egypt post-haste. And therefore, he just commanded one of his servants to go and to tell him the words that... That we read here.
Yeah, but you notice that it was in the night that he came. He rose up in the night. Maybe he didn't see his face again. It was nighttime.
Oh,
I
don't know about that. I think it's kind of like the centurion in the New Testament. He sent messengers, he has servants underneath him. He sent messengers to Jesus. Now, one gospel account, it was messengers. In the other gospel account, it says he went himself personally. Mm-hmm. So in order to reconcile the two, we can see that it's just as God explains to us. We are his ambassadors in his stead. And as we go to the world, as people respond to us, if they reject the word of God at our hands, Jesus said, they're not rejecting you. Rejecting me. And when men are in authority, they're able to dispatch an individual who brings their message and has, since the king sent him, it's a message from the king.
Right. And just one last one, sit down. The plagues that happened here, could that be a mirror or reflection of the plagues at the end of the world?
You mean literally?
Literally or... Thanks.
Well, I don't think so, because there was a plague of darkness that came over Egypt, and we do find immediately after the tribulation the sun is darkened, but that's not literal. Luke tells us it's a sign, and it's going to be it's spiritual in nature, for the light of the gospel leaves the world, and those in the churches are falling like the stars to the earth. So I don't think that the sun will literally be darkened for the 5 month period, because that's remember, it's day and night. The servants of God are serving God in his temple day and night, so time is continuing. And if you don't have the sun, or if the sun is darkened, we could just look at that one plague, then you can't have an accurate keeping of time for the 5 months. Well, yeah, but also in Genesis 8, the Lord makes a statement in the last verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And even though the five-month period the believers are out of here, it's still, as far as the operation of the world and the universe, continuing on as normal for the 5 months. And then at the end of that period, God will destroy the world and the universe. Okay? All right, one last one.
We have a question. Is a woman violating 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 1 Timothy 2:12 when posting verses in the room?
Well, those verses have to do with a woman should not teach nor usurp authority over the man. And, you know, it's all, I think, in how a person does it. If you're not familiar with pal talk, you maybe don't understand the setup. But they can hear that it's a online room, and we open it up, and everybody can hear the messages here, and they can also communicate with one another. Where if during a message a verse is being referred to, a lot of times an individual posts it in the group so everybody can see that verse. And I think it really relates to how it's being done. If someone is desiring to teach while there are men present, then I don't think that's a good thing. Okay, let's stop here and close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we do thank you for this day, the Sabbath day, a day that you have given us, and we do ask that you would strengthen us through your word for the coming week, and you would help us to live as an example of a Christian, that you would move in us to will and do of your good pleasure and keep your commandments, and that there might be a light that shines in this world of darkness. We know your word is light and you yourself are light, and may you work it out in our lives that we can bring the light of the gospel to others. And we do ask you would open doors and close doors according to your perfect will. We desire to go to the festival to hand out tracts, but that's in your hands, and we do pray that you would help us to accept your will and to be bent in accord with your will. May your will be done, not ours, in this and in everything in our life. And we do pray that that you would continue to guide us and even be our guide unto death or unto the end of the world. And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.